Well, we're going to continue in our series through the book of Acts, and I pray that you have been enjoying this. I know last week Pastor John did an excellent job of talking about the real reason, and you ask, well, how do I know that? Because I downloaded this really cool app from Living Water Church, and I was able to download that app and listen to it online, amen, and so I was able to listen to that on the last night of the revival. Thank you all for praying for me as I was at revival at Fairview. We had one lady profess faith in Christ. It was a good time, and I appreciate your prayers. So on that last night on my way back, it was the only night I got to drive back without it raining, and so I was listening to old John Duggins in my car and listened to him as he brought the word with power on Acts chapter 22. So, glad to be with you all this morning. Appreciate your prayers. If you would, stand with me for the honor of reading God's word. We're going to be in Acts chapter 23, and we're going to continue in the scenario that Paul was in that you looked at last week. And this is a continuation of that situation. It says, "And looking intently at the council, Paul said, 'Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day.' And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, 'God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet contrary to the law you order me to be struck?' And those who stood by said, 'Would you revile God's high priest?' And Paul said, 'Well, I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.' Now when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, 'Brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial.' And we had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. Then a great clamor arose, and some of the scribes of the Pharisees' party stood up and contended sharply, 'We find nothing wrong in this man. What if a spirit or an angel spoke to him?' And when the dissension became violent, the tribune, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him away from among them by force and bring him into the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome.'" Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that you are a God who stands by us. And Lord, even in the most trying times and even in the cries of life and pains of life and sorrows of life and confusion of life, you are right by our side. So we thank you for that promise. I pray as we look at this text this morning, we'll be encouraged by your providence and that we can see you for who you are and we can put our trust and hope in you. Help me to preach plain and clear today, for it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we see the book of Acts unfold, and we see that Paul had set his heart to go to Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit had told Paul that imprisonment and danger comes at you, and he was fine with that. I mean, he left Ephesus, right, and they were all crying, "Don't go, don't go." He said, I'm willing to die if that be the case. And so he goes to Jerusalem. He reports back to James. He's testifying. He's sharing what Jesus has done for him. He goes into the synagogue, and there are some Jews there who see him, and they do not like him. And they think he's corrupting the Jewish people, and so they form a plot, and they form a mob. And they trump up charges against Paul that's not true. They lie on him. See, there's nothing new under the sun. There's always people that want to lie on other individuals. And they're saying things about Paul that's not true and gets him arrested. And so it causes such a scene that the Roman tribune gets Paul, arrests him. And they're what's going on? Why is this guy causing so much trouble? And so the tribune, what he's going to do is he's going to beat it out of him. He's going to beat the news out of him. And so he binds him up, and he's about ready to scourge him because he's going to try to use that technique to get to the truth of the matter. And then as Paul, right before, you know, they got Paul braced up and tied up, and Paul goes, oh, by the way, is this legal? Is this legal for you to do to a Roman citizen? And it says that tribune, and the centurion, he panicked. He didn't know what to do. And he goes and runs, tells him, he says, we've got a Roman citizen that we've just bound up and we haven't even tried, which was very illegal. You see, Roman law said if you are a Roman citizen, you had a right to a fair trial. You couldn't be accused of being guilty before you've been proven to be guilty. And so in order for you to, if they took a Roman citizen and bound them and went on and made a accusation against them without a trial, then they could be held accountable. So they quickly take him down from that. And then the tribune, he wants to find out what's going on. So he brushes Paul in to this mixture of the synagogue of the Sanhedrin court. And there's Pharisees there, there's Sadducees there, and the high priest somehow is mingled in the mix. And he's bringing them before the Jewish people, and he's trying to say, what is the problem here? What's the issue here? And then Paul gives a defense for himself. It begins by saying, I've lived my life in innocence to God. I've been doing the best that I could do for God. I have no regrets with how I'm living my life to honor God. And he gets struck for saying that, because by him saying that he's living his life for the glory of God, and he's preaching about the way, and he's preaching about Jesus, is an indictment on the Jewish people. And so the high priest orders him to be struck, which was also illegal against their own Jewish law, because that was them going ahead and making an accusation that he's guilty before he's even tried. So he responds that way, you whitewashed wall, what are you doing? God's going to strike you down. And it kind of reminds you of Jesus. Remember when he was in his encounters with the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes, what would he often call them sometimes? You what? Whitewashed tombs. Looks good on the outside, but inside you're corrupt. And they say, you're not supposed to talk to a high priest like that. Oh, I didn't know that was the high priest. I apologize, because the law says you shouldn't speak evil of your ruler. Even though he was in disagreement of what was being done, he still had that respect for the office of the high priest. And then God begins to shift things here. And it says that when Paul perceived that there were some Pharisees and Sadducees among him. Perception. Perception means it's a quick, acute, and an intuitive cognition. It is a capacity for comprehension. And as we look at this story, and as we'll look at the rest of the story, we see God's providence at hand over Paul's life. That God, we're not going to see a miracle, but we're going to see God use Paul's perception. He's going to use people. He's even going to use, ultimately, the enemy, Rome, to do his will. And it says when Paul perceived that there was Pharisees and Sadducees there, he said, the reason why I'm on trial today is for the resurrection. This was brilliant. This was brilliant by Paul. You know, God gives us a brain. He expects us to what? Use it. Sometimes God gives you your own perception, wisdom, discernment, to get yourself out of some trouble, right? So thank God for wisdom. James said, if any of y'all lacks wisdom, let him what? Ask of God, who gives generously. So he uses the wisdom of Paul here. And Paul says, it's because of the resurrection that I'm on trial today. Now, why did he use this tactic and why did he say this? Well, number one, it was true. It was because of the resurrection that he was on trial, because Paul preached the resurrection of who? Jesus. Right? And can I tell you, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the cardinal truths of Christianity, that without the resurrection, there is no Christian faith. If Jesus never got out of the tomb, there is no Christian hope. That Christianity is about Jesus, who is the Son of God, who died for the sins of the world, was placed in a borrowed tomb, and rose again on the third day. The resurrection is essential to the faith. And so I'm on trial because of the resurrection. Now, what happened then was, as soon as he said that he's on trial about the resurrection, the Pharisees and Sadducees, they went at it. Because they didn't really agree with one another. Even though they were both Jews, there was two different thoughts. You had your Sadducees, who only received the first five books of the Old Testament. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in the supernatural. So what they believed is when you died, you just died. That was it. There was no afterlife. There was nothing. Well, the Pharisees, they were your very legalistic group. They were the fundamentalists. They were the ones that held all to the Old Testament. But they were the ones that loved creating laws to make sure they didn't break laws. And so you had these two groups, and they began going at it. Because as soon as Paul said, I'm on trial for the resurrection, the Pharisees stood up and was like, he's one of us. Paul says, I am a Pharisee. I am a son of a Pharisee. And so he immediately splits the group, and now you got the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they're fighting amongst themselves, and Paul is just sitting back, letting them go at it. Brilliant. And they're like, well, what if God did say, what if God did speak to him? What if he did see a vision and dream? Well, what are you saying? There's no visions, there's no dreams. What if a spirit did? What if an angel came to him? There's no angels. And then they just started going at it. And it got such a uproar that the Tribune there, who was watching all this unfold, thought, they're going to kill Paul. And so he has to go down and rescue Paul by force and take him and put him in a barricade, in the barracks, in a prison cell, in a holding place. Now, what in the world is going through Paul's mind, I wonder, you know? Because Paul's got a heart and desire to take the gospel to Rome. I wonder if he's sitting there thinking, well, this could be it. This could be the end of my life. You know, the Holy Spirit said bad things were going to happen. Bad things have happened. And I wonder how he was emotionally feeling at that time. Maybe confused, maybe wondering, you know, what's the next for me? And then the Lord does something special for Paul. They did five times in his life. Jesus comes right by his side. It says right there, when he was in the barracks, Jesus comes and he says, take courage, Paul, cheer up. Hey, I'm right by your side. How many of y'all have had those moments in life when it seems like things are falling apart and things are crumbling and things aren't working out the way you thought they would work out, and you're confused? You could be angry, you could be frustrated. There's all kinds of emotions that might be going on in your mind. And then the Lord says, hey, I'm right here with you. I'm right by your side. That's what the Lord does. He says, take courage, Paul. Cheer up, Paul. I'm right here. Just as you've testified about me in Jerusalem, you've done good, Paul. You've done what I've asked you to do. You've carried the message to Jerusalem. You've testified about me. There's no doubt that I know that you love me and that you're wanting to do my work. And just like you did in Jerusalem, I'm going to make you a promise. You're going to do that in Rome. And it gives Paul some encouragement that no matter what the circumstance looks like, now this doesn't look like the path to Rome. I'm sure Paul would have thought, I could have got to Rome a whole lot easier a different way, right? But if God's made me a promise, then I can believe it. How many of y'all realize that God is a promise keeper? Amen? If God makes a promise to you, he will keep it. Now, the way that he fulfills that promise may not look like the way that you thought it would come out, right? I'm sure that Paul never anticipated that the way that he was going to get to Rome was by being a prisoner. You know, if you were to ask him, what's your plans how to get to Rome? I'm sure he could have charted out a different plan for his life on how to get to Rome. What do you think? But that's not the way that God did it. Sometimes in life, the way we would chart out and plan our life isn't the way that God charts out and plans our life. Yeah, right? He does things differently, but he doesn't leave us or forsake us. Now, what happens next is really, really neat. And I'll just kind of paraphrase this. You can go back and you can read through this today sometime. So there's about 40 Jewish fellas who were zealots. The zealots were people who were Jewish, centralized. We want an earthly kingdom. We're ready for King David to come back. We want to wipe out Rome. We want to set up a rule here. It's likely that 2 out of the 12 disciples that Jesus had were zealots. We know Simon the Zealot, and then Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot, one of the things that got him all upset over Jesus was that Jesus didn't come to set up an earthly kingdom. And so he said, well, if he's not coming to do that, I'll sell him out for 30 pieces of silver. Iscariot means assassin. Judas was an assassin. These were brutal men. So there's 40 brutal men who make a vow. And they say, we will not eat and we will not drink until we kill Paul. And so they go, they find the Sanhedrin, and they say, here's what we're going to do. We take a vow that if we don't kill Paul, may God strike us dead. We're going to kill this man. What you need to do is you need to ask the tribune if you can have another meeting with him. And as you set this meeting up, we're going to be watching. And as Paul comes, we'll attack him and we'll kill him. We'll take him out. And they agreed to that. Well, just so happened, it says in verse 16, now the son of Paul's sister heard of their ambush. So he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. Just so happened, Paul's nephew, who was a young man, we don't know exactly how old he was, but he's a young child, he's a young person, he heard the plot. And he goes and he runs and tells his uncle, they're going to kill you. Here's what they're going to do. They're going to ambush you. They're going to ask for this and that. Now, let me ask you this question. Do you think it was just coincidence that Paul's nephew was right there and overheard that plot? Or do you think it was providence? Providence. See, God will use your perception. He'll use your own wisdom and discernment. He'll give you things that you need to know at the moment you need to know it. But he also uses people. He'll place people in your life that you're like, how'd they get in my life? But they get in your life. And how did Paul's nephew hear that? Why was he there at that moment? How did he hear the plot? What's going on? Was that just by mere circumstance? No, that was from the providential hand of an almighty God. And in life, God has his providential care over his children. And he'll send people in your life. And it's exciting when you sit back and you evaluate, and some of you need to do this week, you need to think about, you know what, I've never thought about that, and start writing down all of these coincidences that's happened in your life. Just us being in this building is a providential act of God. For those of you who are with us in Grassy Lick, this wasn't our plan. Our plan wasn't to buy this property at 200 Fog Pond. No, we had a better plan. We had a plan to build a building next to the building on Grassy Lick, right? That was our plan. That's what we had designed. And we had an architect build it and everything. I mean, it was there. It was ready. Guess what? We just couldn't get the money. Was that because the big old banks were being mean to us? Nope. That was the providential hand of God that said, that's not your all's building, folks. That's that Hispanic church down there. That's their building. I got a different building for you all. And so when this building came up for sale, there was a lot of things. I don't have time to go into all the details, but there was a lot of things that had to happen just at the moment that it happened. And so we had to give an answer on, we had to know if we were going to be able to get the loan to do this. And we had a time crunch. And we had to know a specific day. And so we called People's Exchange Bank, and just so happened, the gentleman who makes the decisions for the loans was there on a day that they don't make decisions for the loans. Just so happened, coincidence? I don't think so. Providence. And he heard about what we were wanting to do and where it was, and he said, we'll give him the loan. How'd that happen? That's the providential hand of God. And God will use people, he'll use others, he'll in circumstances in order to accomplish his purpose for your life. And I have no doubt that we were supposed to be here, and Gracia's dad was supposed to be preaching out there on Grassy Lick, because now that church is doing phenomenal and reaching a lot of Hispanic people for the kingdom of God. Amen. So now we got two church places full doing gospel ministry. Amen. You see that? I think that deserves a little clap right there. I might be a little biased. That's God working. And so Paul tells the centurion to take his nephew and go tell the commanders what's going on. And so he runs and he tells and he goes to the tribune. The tribune takes the young man off to the side, grabs him by the hand and says, what's going on? And he reveals the plot, tells him everything that's going on. He said, they're going to ask you all to send Paul back for a meeting, but it's really not a meeting. There's 40 guys that's there, and they're going to kill him. They're going to kill Paul. Well, the Romans don't want that to happen because it looks like they can't take care of their own people, right? Paul's a Roman citizen. He's a Jew, but he is a Roman citizen. And here's what happens. Now watch this. I think this is just amazing. This is just the providence of God. Look at verse 23. Then he called two of the centurions and said, get ready 200 soldiers with 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen to go as far as Caesarea at the third hour of the night. And so the Romans get 200 foot soldiers with shields and swords. They get 200 soldiers that can have that know how to use a spear. And they have 70 horsemen accompanying one man. You talk about protection. Right there, Paul is being protected by the providence of God. And he's using the Roman soldiers to do it. And they're going to get him and sneak him away at night to get him in a safe place. And so as they travel 30 miles downhill, he's got 470 men watching over him to make sure that nothing happens to him. Now, you talk about an escort. Right there is an escort, amen? I mean, he's being protected. Why is that being done? Because the providential hand of God. You see that? And so they take him down, and he gets back. He gets into, let's go down to verse 31. So the soldiers, according to their instructions, took Paul, brought him by night to Antipatris, and on the next day they returned to the barracks, letting the horsemen go on with him. When they had come to Caesarea and delivered the letter to the governor, they presented Paul also before him. And on reading the letter, he asked what province he was from, and when he learned that he was from Cilicia, he said, I will give you a hearing when your accusers arrive. You see, in Rome, the law was somebody just couldn't make a false accusation about you and not back it up. Somebody couldn't just say, you're guilty of this, and not have a face-to-face confrontation with your accuser. That's how it's done, or should be done, in America. We get a lot of the way that we do law, we've set it up similar in ways, not all, but in some similarities to how Rome is structured. So you just couldn't falsely accuse someone. They had to have a fair day in court and a trial. So he said, you'll stay here until your accusers come so that you can have your time proving your innocence. And while he's staying there, he commanded him to be guarded in Herod's Praetorium. Herod's Praetorium is Herod's palace. So he ends up in the palace where he's under lock and key, but he's free to roam. He's under like house arrest, but he's in a pretty nice house. He's in a palace. It reminds me somewhat of the story of Joseph. Y'all ever read in the Old Testament the story of Joseph? Joseph was the favored son, and he had the coat of many colors, and his brothers didn't like him, and so they had this plot where they were going to act like he was killed, and they threw him in this pit and this well, and they said that a wild animal ate him, and then they got him out, sold him into slavery, so he went from a pit into being a slave, and then while he was a slave, he rose up to be in high command. And while he was in high command, Potiphar's wife made a false accusation on him and lied on him and got him thrown in prison. And while he's in prison, the Lord was always standing by his side. The Lord is by his side, and he interpreted dreams, vision. He interpreted the dream of the king, and he got out of the prison only to rise again into high command. You see, when you read the Old Testament and you read the New Testament and you read the scriptures, we see one truth. The Lord always stands by his children. The Lord, when the Lord's by your side, you'd have nothing to fear. Amen. When the Lord's by your side, everything changes. Now, our life might not always go exactly how we think it should, but what makes the difference in the life of a believer and a non-believer is that the Lord is by your side. Look at your neighbor and say, the Lord's by my side. The Lord is by my side. And even if I'm going through suffering, even if I'm going through hardships, even if I'm going through difficulties, even if I'm going through doubt, no matter what I'm going through, we have the promised blessed assurance that the Lord Jesus will never leave us or forsake us, and he is right by our side. In James chapter 1, verse 2, he says this, count it all joy, my brothers. This is counterintuitive to our culture. This is not what we say. He says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. A trial comes your way. Thank you, Jesus, for this trial. Why? For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and the steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If I'm going through a hardship, I'm going through a trial, God's perfecting something in me. I might not see it now, but he's doing a work on me. He's not abandoned me. He doesn't leave me there to wallow in it. He hasn't forgotten me. He is there. He is using that to make me into who he's call me to be. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. Listen to this. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Paul knew something about sufferings, did he not? He was beaten, abused, left for dead. They thought they killed him at one time. Imprisonment. He knew what it was like to be in hunger. He knew all what it was like to be rejected, talked about, despised. He says, no, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not what? Put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. See that? You're going through sufferings? Here's all you need to know. The Lord is by your side. He's by your side. He hasn't abandoned you. He hasn't left. He is by your side. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. This is astounding. Now watch what he says. This is for believers. If you're a believer here this morning, this is a promise for you. Now listen, Romans 8, 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Not that all things are good. Because there's some things in life you say, that's not good. But he uses all things together for good for those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Now listen, this is your promise, saint. This is your promise, child of God. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare us. Yeah, that's something to shout about. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? I think Paul's thinking back when he's sitting there in prison. Who's going to bring a charge against me? I'm a child of God. God's got me. Nobody can bring a charge against me. It is God who justifies. Who is it who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he was raised and is at the right hand of God. Who indeed is interceding for us? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure of this, that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. When God's by your side, it makes all the difference. And so when God was speaking to Joshua, and he told Joshua, he said, I'm going to send you in and you're going to conquer the land. You're going to lead my people to the promised land. He gave him this promise. He told Joshua, he said, I will be with you as I was with Moses, and I will never leave you or forsake you. Does that sound familiar? What did Jesus promise the disciples before he sent it back to the Father? He said, go and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe everything I've commanded. And lo, I am what? With you always. You see, when the Lord's by your side, you can be like Joshua and you can go into the land and you can take it. When the Lord's by your side, you can be like Caleb and say to that mountain, I claim, I want that mountain, and you can take that mountain. If you have the Lord by your side like Elijah, you can call fire down from heaven. When the Lord's by your side, you can overcome that addiction. When the Lord's by your side, you can raise that family. It doesn't matter if you're a single parent or not. God will empower you to raise that family. When the Lord's by your side, you can go through that valley. You can go through that darkness. You can go through that trial. You can go through that tribulation. When the Lord's by your side, if your best friend's forsaking you, it doesn't matter because you have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. In financial worry and financial stress, the Lord's by my side. I don't know how I'm going to be able to manage this. I don't know how this is going to happen. The Lord's by my side. Always remember, child of God, the Lord is right by your side. And if God is for you, who can be against you? What can man do to me? What can the world do to me? Because here's what we'll do. When we have something happen to us that we don't understand, we're going through something, we look at it and it seems like it overwhelms us, does it not? Sometimes it looks like it's bigger than us. Lord, this is too big for me. I cannot handle it. And guess what? It is too big for you. And you can't handle it. But if you'll look past the problem and you'll look past the stress and you'll look past the anxiety and you'll look above, if you'll see what's above that, you'll see that it's the Lord. And he's right by your side. And he is bigger than anything you will ever face in life. And so when I see how big God is, I realize how small my situation is. And through him and in him alone, I can have victory over the moments of my life. And he's using me. So we say, Grant, I'm going through a fiery ordeal. It seems like the fires of life are burning all around me. Rejoice! He's using that to purify you. He'll use that. He'll use your sufferings. He'll use what you're going through somehow, some way to bring glory and honor to his name. Just trust him. Can you trust him in the midst of these moments? He said, Paul, cheer up. I'm right here, and I'm going to be with you to the end. You know what he promised the believer? That one day Jesus is going to come back. And when Jesus comes back, he is going to present his church as a spotless, beautiful bride. If you're a child of God, guess what? He's going to present you before the Father. And he's using this thing we call life to iron out those wrinkles and to use every moment, every tear, every trial, every laugh, all the moments of life, he's using those through his providential hand to bring glory and honor to his name. Can you trust him and obey him? Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that in Christ we have a divine purpose on our life. Not just a purpose, but a divine purpose. A purpose to testify and witness to you. So that no matter where we're at our workplace, in college, in the classroom, in our neighborhoods, on the fields, we are to testify, and our life is to bring testimony to you. So help us, Lord. Help us see your providential hand, even in moments when it seems like we're all alone. Let us realize the promise that you are right by our side, and may we walk knowing that you will never leave us or forsake us. For it's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen. We're going to have a time of invitation. And as we come and as we sing, let's pray. So if you would stand with me as we have a time of prayer. Some of you may need to come and just give God the glory for some of the things he's taken you through. Some of you might be in the midst of what you think is a barrack, or the seas of life are tossing you around, and you just need to come and seek the Lord's help. Some of you this morning need to say, I need to give my heart and life to Jesus, and I need to be saved. Whatever God's speaking to your heart to do this morning, would you be obedient as we sing? Let us respond.